Open your Bibles to Mark chapter number 8. You better be good. Mark chapter number 8. I have struggled with this passage. I want to be transparent with you. I don't think I'll say anything that's going to be eye-opening to you here today. I don't think you're going to hear something that is new. It may seem new to you if the Lord begins to convict. This passage here, and I want to preface this. This is the type of preaching that runs people off, okay? The content. And you may say, well, why would you say that? Well, because if Jesus preached it and he run them off, and he's the best preacher that ever is, was, will be, then I'm sure a far inferior one would do so even more. I think when you preach contextually, in context, you don't just put it in its context and in the chapter and in the book, and in relation to the entire Bible, I think you also take on the attitude of the writer or the attitude of one who is speaking. It ain't just explain it in its context. I think you've got to get the text so deep in you to where you get so deep in it that you preach it with the same attitude, fervency, and zeal that whoever was preaching it or however it was written. And I say that to say this, is that there's a great seriousness here today in me, okay? Because when I read it, there's a great seriousness in the text. It's not the type of genre of preaching I prefer, really. I don't like the kind that runs people off or makes people feel uncomfortable. But that is exactly what this is. I'm dealing with the text. And so we're going to get into this. I don't even really know where to begin. I do have an outline. Miss Brandy, if you'll give me an outline, and I'll give you a second to write it down. Maybe it'll help you understand the flow of the passage. And then we'll jump back to the text, read it together, and we'll walk through it together, okay? And I'm in Mark 8, 27 through 38. If you take notes, Mark 8, 27 through 38. In the text that we will go through together today, I believe we see Jesus' inaugural intentions. His inaugural intentions. We will see his invitation. We will see his instruction. And we will see his incentives. Okay? I think it's clear in the scripture that he lays out his inaugural intentions. He gives forth an invitation. Followed by that invitation, he gives instruction regarding the invitation. And then he gives incentives regarding the instruction and the invitation. Clearly. And if you'll hang with me as we walk through the scripture together, you will see exactly that, I believe, with all my heart, okay? I'll give you just a minute if you're writing it down. Because it ain't about liking what you hear, it's about understanding what God wants you to hear, okay? That's what it's about. Mark 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others say one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I've said before, the most important question you will ever be asked in your lifetime is, who do you say Jesus is? The first question is not important. The one that says, who do men say that I am? But the most important question you will ever be faced with is when God confronts you and says, who do you say that I am? Everything hinges on your answer. Do you understand that? Everything hinges on your answer. Your eternity hinges on your answer. What you have or will not have in this life will hinge on that answer. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He asked them. He charged them. Peter said, you are the Christ. This is important. This is the first time the disciples has acknowledged him as the Christ or the Messiah. Okay? You are the Messiah. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. We dealt with some of that last week. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We find here a great confession, a great rebuke, and a great invitation. We find this. Here we find that Peter, who has arrived at becoming the spokesperson of the disciples, and I believe he speaks, he knows what he sees Jesus to be, and I believe he thinks he's speaking on behalf of the disciples. There's no doubt they had conversations. We know they had conversations. They own a boat. He's walking on water, and they're talking. What kind of man is this, right? I'm not assuming they had conversation. The Bible tells us that Jesus would do remarkable things, and they would have conversations about who this is, what kind of man is this. Devils had publicly confessed Jesus as the Son of God in Christ already. Now the disciples have come to the place and they have recognized him as not only the Son of God, but now the Christos, which to them they would understand that to be the Messiah that was promised and prophesied about. Are you with me? He says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. The prophets had prophesied the Messiah would come. Most of Jerusalem misses it. We know this. He gets it right. He says, you're the Christ. You are the Christ. And Jesus says, from that, and what he says next has everything to do with him being the Messiah. He says, good, okay, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And Peter says, no, you ain't. No, you ain't. And we laugh. We're like, come on, Peter. Come on. It's easy to do that. But let me just remind you of what Peter was doing. This is what Peter was doing. He says, you're the Messiah, and I have this preconceived notion about who you are and what you will do. And right now, you're telling me what you're going to do, and it does not fit in the box that I've already placed you in. How many people is God confronting, saying, who am I? And then we answer, then after that, God begins to do what he does, and then we turn right back around, and we reject that because it does not fit in the box that we put God in. I think part of that is denominations itself. There's a lot of folks like Peter. Part of that is denominations itself. God, I agree that you're God. You're the King of Kings. But you're not going to do that. That's not the way you are. And I've put you in a system, and you've got to fit in that box. Peter ain't so much different than you and I. You know what Peter's problem was? And this ain't even really what I meant to talk about. He was selective with his scriptures. Because there's so many prophecies about this Messiah that's going to come reign, and he's going to govern, and he's going to overthrow the enemy, and he's going to bring peace, and he's going to bring righteousness, and he's going to bring joy, and he's going to reign forever, and he's going to deal with all his enemies, and the Jews, that they would be restored, right? He said, I read that prophecy, I read that prophecy, I read that prophecy, and you're saying you're going to suffer? I didn't read that one. Or maybe I did, but didn't pay it as much attention because I didn't like it. I don't know. But again, I do know there are many that does God the same way. We read this scripture, and we like that scripture, and we like that scripture because we like what God is doing in that scripture. Then we come to a scripture that we don't like, and we just discard out of sight, out of mind, and that ain't who God is. But he is. He's everything he says he is. That's why you preach the full counsel of God. You've heard it said, you've heard me say that we treat the Bible like a buffet when we go and do all you can. We pick the parts that we like, that make sense to us. We hold on to it because it makes us feel good. The parts we don't understand are the parts that is troubling. We throw it away as if it ain't in the Bible. We treat it like a buffet. That's what Peter did. That's what he did with the prophecies. I noticed this. Let me throw this at you too. Notice how quick Jesus was to deal with his enemy. I want to say this to the church, and then I'll really get into what I came to say, that we need to be quick to identify our enemy. We need to be quick to identify. Look, Peter was not the enemy, but Peter was acting like the enemy, and he was influenced by the enemy. Now, how did the enemy deal with Jesus? He twisted scripture, right? When they're out in the wilderness, they get in this word of God battle, like they're wielding swords. It is written and it is said. They go back and forth from Satan in the wilderness to Jesus. And look, we understand that Satan's trying to use the scripture of God against Jesus, right? Trying to keep him from going to the cross. He said, look, you worship me here. Worship me here. I'll give you all of this. And then he says, Jesus, don't you know it is written? You said it. You said it, Jesus, right? And so we understand that Satan, he's really good at using scripture against the Lord if he can, and certainly against the church. He still does that trick. He ain't got new ones, right? He's doing the same thing. And so Jesus was quick to understand who the enemy was. We know we don't fight against flesh and blood. It ain't the person you're fighting against really ain't the person you're fighting against. It's the thing or the spirit that's behind the person you're fighting against, right? It'd be good for us to identify our enemy real quick, real quick. And we know Jesus, he puts it to bed real quick. Real quick he identifies that. And we could learn something from that as well, right? So we know that Peter, he gets rebuked. And right on the tail end of that, right on the tail end of a great confession and a great rebuke, we have a great invitation. Did you hear that? So you have this intimate moment. You're the Christ. Well, you're Peter. You're Little Rock. I'm Big Rock. God revealed this to you. You're part of the church, and ain't nothing stopping the church. And I'm about to go die. No, you're not. He rebukes him. He says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, that is such a polarizing conversation, right? I mean, think about the reproof that Peter just got. Get behind me, Satan, right? And then what happens right after that? But if you want to come with me, come on. Somebody say mercy. Somebody say grace. Oh, my God, I am so glad I serve a God that I can get it right this minute, and I can get it bad wrong the next minute, and him still say, come on.
I'm glad to know I can have a revelation from the Father, and I can behold the Son of God so clearly and pristine and see the glory, and it transformed me. And then a moment later, I can act a little bit like the devil, and God will still say, come on. Somebody say grace and mercy. If you don't hear nothing else today, because we're about to get into some hard stuff, you remember the thread that weaves through everything we're about to look at. You're going to find some grace and some mercy. Amen? Now, I'm not going to preach this in the order that I gave it to you. I just changed right now in the moment, okay? I want to look at point number two. I want us to look at this invitation today. I want us to look at this invitation. And I want you to understand something about it. And it depends on what side or where you're looking into, what perspective, what lens of perception you look through on how you would define this invitation. Some would say this is a terrible invitation, and some would say it's remarkable and glorious. And I'll show you these two sides right here, but I want you to look at this invitation. Jesus says, I'm going to go be rejected, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And he also says, I'm going to rise again, right? I feel like Peter, all he heard was reject, suffer, and die. And he cut God off right there. He cut Jesus off right there. He heard suffer, reject, and die. Now, here's the thing. Peter done left his nets. He left everything he had to follow Jesus. And he sit under the greatest teaching. He's beheld the greatest miracles. And here Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Messiah. And this has got to be a great moment in the life of Peter, because it is finally confirmed that I am walking hand in hand with the prophesied Messiah. I don't know a man that's closer to the Messiah than what I am. Can you imagine what Peter must have been feeling in that moment? It is confirmed out of all Israel, I'm the one that's walking closest to the Messiah, and we will ascend the throne together. Did some of the disciples not argue over where they were going to sit? You know how they're thinking. They're going to ascend the throne together. And it was a good moment until Jesus said, and what's next is I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And as bad as that is for Jesus, Peter had to have been thinking, well, if I'm following him, if I left everything to follow him, I got two problems. What he's saying he's going to do don't line up with the scripture that I valued the most and my idea of who the Messiah is. And number two, if I'm this close to him and he suffers and rejects and dies, then what's going to happen to me? And he would love for Jesus to come in and say, oh, not you, though. But that ain't what Jesus says. He clearly alludes that you'll just, if you're following me, you'll follow me. That's where we're headed. And that is one way to look at the invitation. It's not the type of invitation you hear in church a whole lot, and it should be. Right? Let me tell you, Jesus, he consistently does this. He consistently gives invitations. Somebody say amen. Ain't you glad that Jesus is this God who loves to invite you to come along? He loves to invite you to come along. He is an inviting God. There's people that may not want you to come along, and there's people that ain't always going to invite you. Some's going to leave you out, but Jesus is always inviting you. Consistently, he invites. But now I want you to look at what his invitations look like. Miss Brandy, I gave you some scriptures, and I want to read some of this together. Let's start at Matthew chapter 10. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household.
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus has a way. I think we got another verse, don't we? Did I give you one more? And then go to Luke. We're going to read a few here. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus is consistently good at giving invitations that don't sound good at all. He will, and now hang with me, he will consistently invite you, but if you really look close at the invitations, they don't look so good. Let's keep going. Luke 9:56-62. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Next verse. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Miss Brandy, let's go to Luke 12. We're going to go through Luke for a minute. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Luke 13. Now notice, these are all in Luke. This is in Luke, except for the first one in Matthew. From chapter to chapter, he keeps going. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Shall not be able. Let's keep going. Luke 14, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not hear, bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth the ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 17, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Next one, Miss Brandy. What, we got a couple more. John 12, do you have that? John 12:23. We'll stop here. Jesus answering them said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Watch this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
I hear an invitation preached often. And sometimes in America it sounds like this. If you believe, you'll prosper. That's true, right? You'll be blessed, and that is true. And you'll live an incredible life here. It is true, but not the way the world would see it. Not the way the world would see it. If you believe, you'll never be sick. You'll always be wealthy. You'll transcend those who do not know God in this life. Life's better for the believer than for the unbeliever. That is true, but not by the world's standards. We nearly preach an invitation that sounds something like this. If you'll follow God, then God will just follow you through your endeavors and dreams. That's the gospel and the invitation we give many times. We preach it as if you will just say a prayer and say that He is Lord, you can get up and do whatever in the world you want, keep living life like everybody else, and you'll miss hell and go to heaven because the invitation is just that simple. And never, one thing Jesus consistently does, He consistently gives an invitation that is not enticing in regard to the standards of the world. He will always give you an invitation to come along. But we need to understand something about His invitation. It sounds heavy and difficult in regard to natural standards. Are you with me? Jesus never teaches easy believism. He teaches a belief that is so potent that you would leave everything behind to be with Him. Not one that's so easy that it happens in one moment and you keep doing what you want and God will just follow you around. Somewhere we think He follows us instead of us following Him. Do you see something about this invitation? Now, so the disciples, they hear this invitation, and now they're thinking, well, look here, I want to go with the Messiah that ascends the throne. I don't know about going with the one that is rejected. And I love that His invitation, He says, if anybody, I want you to hear today. He sends forth an invitation that is a whosoever will. It's for anybody. Anybody that will come along can come along. But the invitation, it don't sound good in regard to natural carnal, worldly standards and thinking. Do you understand that here today? Do you know there will be so many that will go to hell because some man gives somebody an invitation on Jesus' behalf, but where they failed was to relay His invitation, and so they shaped the invitation to something that would be less confrontational, something a whole lot easier, something that don't sound at all like any invitation Jesus ever gave. Men will stand before God and give great accounts. They will be judged of how they marred the invitation that Jesus gave. I've been nervous about preaching this all week long, and I begged for your prayers. Have I not? I don't even feel worthy to teach this invitation, but that is the invitation that He sets forth. That's His invitation. He gives an invitation. Now, when you see it the way Peter saw it, because again, I think Peter stopped right at reject, suffer, and die. I think that's where Peter, and so when he says, follow me, and Peter's thinking to rejection, suffering, and dying, I'm not so sure that's what I left the nets for. But Peter's problem was he didn't read the script. He didn't understand the prophecies. He didn't look at all the prophecies. Right? Or he would have looked at prophecies that went something like this. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says that the man, he would be a man of suffering and sorrows. And it said that he would suffer for us, that he would hurt for, that he would take our pain and suffering, Isaiah 53, 4. Isaiah 53, 5, he would be pierced and crushed and punished and wounded. But it would be for our sins, for our peace, and our healing, Isaiah 53, 5. That he would be afflicted and led like a lamb to the slaughter. But the lamb he would be the Lamb of God that takes away all my sins. Peter didn't read all the prophecies. He didn't read Isaiah 53:10 that said it would please the Lord to crush him, put him to grief as an offering for our sin. He read all about the kingdom and the unity and the bliss and the joy of a kingdom in which he would reign. But he didn't read about the suffering Messiah. He didn't read about that one. Because Peter's thinking, if I follow you, I will go into suffering with you. And what he failed to see, that this Messiah, his inauguration as the Messiah, would not be through a vote. It wouldn't be through a war. It would be through following the Father to Calvary and dying for the sins of the world and overcoming the enemy, which is death, hell, and the grave. He didn't read all that. You see, you got to understand, the invitation can look dark and gloomy, or it can look bright and blissful, depending on how you interpret it through the scriptures, right? Do you see this? Peter, I don't think he got to the last part about the resurrection. I don't think he got it. Let's read a few more. Isaiah 53:3 says that he would be rejected, despised and rejected of men, and we would hide our faces and esteem him not. Psalm 118, 22, and 23. He would be the stones that the builders that rejected, a chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it will be marvelous in our eyes. He didn't read that one. He didn't read Isaiah 53, 8. That he would be cut out of the land of living. Isaiah 53, 9. He would make his grave with the wicked. In verse Isaiah 53, 11, where he would bear our sins and justify many. He didn't read Zechariah 13, 7, where it says God would strike his shepherd. Now, have they not seen him as the shepherd feeding the sheep in the wilderness? Zechariah says God would strike the shepherd. Psalm 22, verse 14 and 15, that his life would be poured out like water. Psalm 22, 16 says he would be surrounded like a pack of dogs, an evil gang would close in, and they would pierce his hands and his feet. Had Peter read all the prophecy, he would understand something differently about suffering. He would find his salvation would be in it, not his demise. Hang with me here. Do you understand something about this invitation? Psalm 16:10, thou wilt not leave my soul among the dead or allow the Holy One to rot in a grave. Who's that talking about? The resurrection of Jesus, amen? Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in dust, awake and sing for joy. Earth, give birth to the dead. He didn't read. He didn't read that if he was going to rise again, he'd have to be rejected. He'd have to suffer. And you got to die if you're going to resurrect. And he didn't read the prophecy that said that he would rise from the ground. The earth would give birth to the dead. And there would be rejoicing in a resurrection. He didn't read all that. He's just thinking, I don't want to follow you to suffering and rejection and death. He said, I'm asking you to follow me to resurrection. I'm asking you to follow me to justification and righteousness and accepted of the divine Father forevermore. I'm asking you to go there with me. You see, this is what he didn't hear. He didn't say, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to die. He said, I must be rejected, I must suffer, and I must die, and I must resurrection. I am not the victim of nobody or no man or no country. I am not the victim of the enemy. I must. It is essential. It is my intentions to take over the throne as Messiah through suffering, rejection, death, and a resurrection. I must, he says. And you see, this is important because on the heels of all that, he says, follow me. Peter ain't seeing all that, right? And the church don't want to hear that you got to be willing to give up everything to follow him. They're not hearing the first part, the best part. They're shallow in their understanding of who Jesus is, who the Savior is, and how glorious the gospel is. Right? We're going to talk more about it. Jesus gives his incentives. Let's go a little further. He must die. He must suffer to justify sinners, to please the Father, to overcome the enemy, to overcome death. He intended on it, and that was his inauguration as Messiah. Not through winning a battle, not through a vote, but through dying and resurrecting. Jesus gives this invitation. Peter only heard part of it. And I want you to understand something. With this invitation, he gives instruction. He says, come follow me. Come follow me. He says, anybody, whosoever will follow me, come follow me. This is where I'm going. This is what's going to happen. I'm doing it for you. Come follow me. But notice this, how redundant he is in the text. Watch this. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And let me say it like this. He's saying, anybody that wants to follow me. But before you follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, then follow me. Do you see this? He says, I'm going to give you an invitation to follow me, but you can't just do it. There's instruction that comes with following me. I'm going to not only invite you to follow me, I'm going to teach you how to follow me. So he don't just say, follow me. He says, if you want to follow me, anybody, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. And this is a lot of the instruction that's not been taught in church. We've replaced it with easy believism. Now, salvation is not of works. It's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. But grace, the type of grace that brings forth a real faith in you, is the type that will value Jesus over anything. God ain't going to have a grace that'll move in you and produce a faith that'll cause you to put Jesus in an inferior position. Never will it do that. The grace God gives and the faith that you can operate in is only a grace and faith that puts Jesus above everything that is, that always makes him preeminent in all things. And any faith you have that puts him any less than that is not the faith the Bible talks about, and grace did not produce that in you. Did that make sense? Some of you looking at me like you ain't got, some of you ain't looking at me. Y'all done checked out a long time ago. Does that make sense? He gives instruction. Now watch this. Watch this. This instruction. Three requirements to follow him. Three requirements to follow him. And they flow in chronological order. Okay? Three requirements to follow him. Let me show you. Whosoever will. I don't like the King James translation because something is lost in the original language of the Greek. Ethelo. Any man that will. The word will means any man who desires to. Any man who wishes to. Let me say it like this. Jesus ain't dragging none of y'all on. You either want to or you don't. And if grace has produced a want to in you, then by faith you go with him. He ain't dragging none of you along. You ever went on a trip with somebody and you didn't want to be there and is miserable out the gate because you didn't want to be there, but you was going along? Look, that ain't Jesus. He ain't dragging none of you along. He says, if any man has a desire to come with me, then let him come. It begins with a desire, because what he's going to say next is you got to deny yourself. Okay, now listen to this. Deny. ap arneamahi is that big Greek word for deny. Do you know what it means? Listen to this. He says, anybody can follow me that wants to follow me. But number one, you got to want to. Number two, you got to deny yourself. That means to disown yourself. That means to disregard yourself. That means to ignore yourself. That means to not associate with you. You see this language that is if there's one me, but inside of me there's two natures. And there's one of my natures that I have to not associate with anymore. I got to disown it. I don't know you, Stetton. You died a long time ago. I'm done with you alone. You got me in more trouble than anybody else has ever got me in trouble. I'm done with you, Stetton. I'm done with you. The new me desires to go with him, and I'm leaving you behind. I don't want you. I don't like you. I disown you right now. Some of y'all trying to disassociate with people when it's your carnal man you need to disassociate with. You spend most of your time trying to clean up your circle, and you're blaming it all on your circle. You're trying to disown that friend and disown this person. Really, a lot of it is ourself, our flesh man, that needs disowned. We're cleaning out our circle, and we find and we still got some of the same issues. It's because we love ourselves too much to disown that part of me. Somewhere in this thing, I've got to quit looking like who you know Stetton to be all my life in this little community, and I've got to start looking less like him and more like Jesus. Thank you. Amen's a good place for it. He says, you got to deny yourself. Now look at this. No man will deny disown himself unless he has something better than himself. That's why it says, if any man wants to come with me, if any man desires to be with me, you understand, you've got to come to the place where you love Jesus more than you love you. A gospel tract don't say all this, but Jesus consistently says it through the synoptic gospels in John. Consistently, he lays forth an invitation that our flesh man hates. It sounds so horrible and so gloomy and dark, but it's because we've not desired him more than ourselves yet. Because at the very minute that you desire him, where he is more important than you, then it don't really matter. Disown yourself. Well, I need a good reason. He says, me, I'm that reason. If you'll desire me to the point, if you can find so much value in me that you can lose value in you, then you're on the right track. Deny yourself. Nobody's going to do that unless he's found a newfound desire that's greater than self. Three qualifications to follow him. Deny yourself, or first of all, desire him, deny yourself, then pick up your cross. What does that mean? What does it mean, pick up your cross? They don't know he's dying on a cross. They ain't even going to hear him when he tries to tell them that he's dying. They don't know he's dying on the cross. But they live in a place where they are very familiar with capital punishment in Rome. They all know, look, I ain't never seen an electric chair. And I've never seen the way they, don't they like do chemical? Somebody throw me a bone. There's different types of capital punishment, right? I've never seen somebody hang, but I live in a culture where we're familiar with capital punishment. They were familiar with capital. He said, you got to take up your cross. What is a cross to them? Right? What is a cross? It means that the community, number one, is going to shame you. It's a place of shame. When Jesus was stripped naked and spit on and his beard was plucked and they put a crown on his head and drove the thorns into his brow and they give him a little reed and they acted like he was a king and they were making fun of him, they put him in a place of shame. We're talking about the cross. Look, they put it for all to see. It was capital punishment. People feared a cross. Now, we know the cross is an emblem of sacrifice, of glory. It is painful. It is suffering. it speaks of death. Now, we know this, that the gospel we preach, that spiritually, I've got to be crucified with Christ. My old man is dead. He's given me a new man, and that's who I am. That I've got to be crucified with Christ, and I've got to die to myself. Are we familiar with that in the Bible? Well, he's just teaching them the same thing. The cross is a picture of death and suffering. Now, he's talking about spiritually, but in their case as well, it is very literal because they will all suffer and die. John will live a while, right? But he's still going to suffer. He ain't holding back. He said, look, I'm going to tell you, you can go all the way with me to glory for eternity. But I want to tell you, for a little while, there will be some suffering. You're going to be rejected by this world because you're with me. The day you walk with me and identify with me, this world that hates me will now hate you. Is this not the invitation he gives? Nobody's picking up a cross, their cross, if they've not first denied themselves. Amen? Ain't nobody picking up their cross and toting it until they first disown their self. And ain't nobody disowning themselves until they find something that's greater. That's why Jesus tells a parable of a man who walks through a field and he finds a pearl of great price. And he finds this pearl, he takes everything he has to buy the whole field just to have the pearl, right? And the net that brings it. So you see these parables of the kingdom. You have to find something that you value more than you, and that must be Jesus. That's his invitation. He says, if you will desire me to the point that you can disown you, and you disown you to the point that you can take up your cross, then you can go right with me. That's where I'm going. I'm not changing route for nobody. I'm on a mission that I must go. I must go. I am determined to walk the path the Father has laid before me to bring glory to him and salvation to you. And ain't nothing stopping me from going the path, and I want you to go with me. But the only way you'll remain is I've got to become to you what I'm supposed to be to you. And you value me, desire me, disown yourself, and pick up your cross. Crowds in church get real slim and shallow when you preach this type of preaching, but I'm finding every time Jesus gives an invitation, or the majority of every time, they are not very enticing, lucrative invitations unless you have a spiritual lens to perceive it through. Are you with me? He don't just say follow me. He says, if you want to follow me, anybody can. If you want to, desire, deny yourself, pick up your cross, then follow me. Now, I'm nearly done, okay? I'm nearly done. When he talks about his cross, it was an emblem of suffering, an emblem of sacrifice, emblem of service, an emblem of seeking the Father's glory. That's what it was to Jesus. And the disciples would find the same. He leaves them with incentives. Watch the structure of the text, okay? Watch the structure. I want to read it out loud. I want you to listen, and we're going to close it, okay? Here's the structure. Look at verse 35. So he tells them, I must go die. I must, and I must rise again. And anybody that'll come with me, you got to want to deny yourself, and then pick up your cross, come on. And it is if the disciples are so thrown off that they are trying to rationalize this and analyze this. I mean, Peter has just had a huge wrench thrown into his wheel of theology and in his life, and he had pictured out, I'm going to reign with the Messiah. Now, it has all come to a halt. And Jesus says, look, it's okay. Come with me. I'm still the Messiah. Oh, I'm ascending the throne. It ain't the way you had in mind. You didn't study all the prophecies. I'm still going there. And you can come right with me. And this is how you do it. And I can't help but wonder if Jesus looked into the eyes of the disciples that was feeling a weight, a little overwhelmed by this invitation. Come on. I can feel it with them. Does anybody else feel it with them? God, I don't. That's a high standard. He leaves them with three incentives. Three clear incentives. Look at verse 35. Let's read verse 34. Listen closely, okay? I'm going to emphasize it. Clear incentives. Whosoever will come after me, whosoever desires to come after me, whosoever desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. Period. Disciples, they analyze it. He says this, four. Somebody say four. Incentive number one, four. Oh, she's got it. Let's read it together. Four, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. Verse 36. Four, incentive number two. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Next verse. And whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, and this is the third incentive, of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let me walk you through these incentives and we're done. First incentive is a kingdom concept, okay? Kingdom concept. So there is a little woman who puts her money in the basket, right? She put less money than everybody else, but it's all she had. And God said that she gave more than anybody else. You remember that? Now, if me or you or anybody else was doing the math, we would say she gave less. But there are kingdom concepts, kingdom principles that are wrapped up in a paradox. It is very paradoxical in nature. How can less be more? The least is greatest in his kingdom. Wait. That is a paradox. That how can less be more? Right? This is, whosoever will humble themselves will be exalted. What? No. How do I get higher up? By going lower. Paradox. Kingdom concept. Can I add another one? Whosoever loses will save. But if you save, you lose. Whosoever will lose himself will save himself. Whosoever will save himself will lose himself. It's all in Jesus's paradoxical principles of the kingdom of God that the natural man does not understand naturally. Kingdom concept, whosoever will lose himself. Now, what's the holdup with Peter? Suffering rejection and dying. He didn't even let Jesus talk about resurrection. I mean, does death even really matter if you're going to turn around and resurrect? Right? Is it that much to fear if you're going to overcome death? No, but he didn't listen. He just heard suffer, reject, and Jesus says, there's your problem. Once you take in kingdom concepts and principles, you lose yourself. Now watch this. You lose your life to save it. The word save, this is so good. The word save, same word for I am saved. I prayed it earlier. That is soterio in the Greek. It means to heal, to rescue, to preserve. Soter is the word savior. Soteria is the word salvation. This word, whosoever will lose his life will save it. He said, in losing who you are in me, Jesus says, you lose yourself. Lose yourself. You deny yourself. You take up your cross, this emblem of death. That is where you are rescued, healed, made whole, and preserved. The word lose literally means it's apolumi. It means to kill or destroy. All right? So let's read it again. Incentive number one, whosoever will come after me, let him die himself, or whosoever will save his life. If you're trying to preserve yourself in this life, you'll lose yourself. I said last week, the church wasn't called to self-preservation. It's easy to think that in America. Go live in any other country where you're risking your life to go worship. They got an insight on this thing that we don't understand right now, because self-preservation ain't in them. The day they signed up for Jesus, self-preservation went out the window. You ought to thank your God that you don't live right there, because some of us wouldn't have made it. We wouldn't aware of this invitation. Lose yourself. If you live in self-preservation, then you will live in spiritual compromise. And you will miss out on this cross of glory. But if you're willing to lay yourself down for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake, you will find life. You will be rescued, healed, and delivered, and made whole for all of eternity. First incentive, he says, there's a kingdom principle, a heavenly concept that I want to teach to you. Here, Peter is still in save myself. Later on, we'll find that he somewhere, by the grace of God, makes it to I'll lose myself. Paul got there. If I live, it's for Christ. If I die, it's a gain. He said, death's my best option. But living's a good one too. Two, count the cost. Count the cost. His second incentive. He gives them a concept as he teaches. He says, now, second incentive is you need to weigh some things out here. Let's read it real quick and I'm done. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Kerdaino is the word gain. It's like an ancient trading term. Okay? Like, I'm not a trader, okay? I'm not good at I'll trade this for that or I'll sell you this. I always come out on bottom usually, right? Anybody know people that they are good at trading? They get a rush out of it. They're good at it. You know, they don't just do it to gain. They do it because they like coming out on. People are good. I got friends that are good at trading. He says, use the mind of a trader. Think like a trader would think. What if you had the whole world? Let's say Odette. My papa lived 97 years. What if he had the whole entire world for 97? Every dollar was his. Every army was his. Everything the world had to offer, he had it for 97 years. But on his last day, he would lose all of that and lose his soul for eternity. I think it was Francis Chan that, it may not be, correct me if I'm wrong, but he had the rope the other day preaching, or I don't know when it was, I just seen it, and he had this long rope through there, and he just put like two pieces of red tape around the end. He said, this is your life right here, and the rest of this is just the beginning of eternity. Jesus has given them an incentive. He's saying, think about it, think about it. You trying to preserve yourself for what? For what? What are you trying to gain in this life? Huh? You're gonna get what you want right now, you'll give up forever? This is Jesus is just saying, think like somebody who knows how to trade and come out on top. Let's read one more verse. He says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange? Antalagame is exchange, and it means to ransom or to purchase. What would a man pay to get his soul? Let me ask you this. What would a man burning in hell right now pay to get out of hell? That's what Jesus wants to know. A man that is burning in hell right now, what would he give up? What would he pay to get out of hell for all of eternity? Do you know what the answer is? It is everything, everything. But you know what? There is no price you can pay to get your soul. You can't buy your way out of hell. You can't buy your soul back. He says, what would a man pay to get back his soul? My God, don't you know that men preached things like this in the awakening, and people would fall in the aisles and they would tremble and they would come to know the Lord, and bars were shutting down, and it would reform a city because they would preach a hard word that is true. I've read stories of how they would pray and they would labor preaching night after night after night, and they would get to the third week and the fourth week and people would not move, but eventually the Holy Spirit would flow and move. It would be like a dam that would break and conviction would fall and men would cry out. You've read Jonathan Edwards. They would weep and cry and there would be reformation in the city. And they didn't preach your best life now. They didn't preach that. They preached, how much would you pay to get out of hell? Your answer is everything. And God's answer is, that's not enough. He says, but what my son paid is enough. And it's now. You don't have to go there and try to get out. It's now. Last one. Jesus' third incentive. And I'm done after this one. His last incentive. The topic is, you are the Messiah. He said, I'm the Messiah. And one day, I will come again. I will be the coming King. I will be the coming King. I'll read it to you. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, I need to read you a few verses so you're going to understand what he's talking about when he comes with his angels, okay? And I think there's no better person to teach that than Jesus himself. Let's look at Matthew 16:27. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Next verse, please. Chapter 24, and I'm going chronologically here. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his... Peter, I am the Messiah. I will ascend the throne, and you ain't never seen nothing like it in your life when I do. I'm going to die. They think it's over. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to ascend, and I'm going to come back with a host. And the world ain't never seen nothing like it. Men will mourn. They will fear. They will tremble. They will cry out. There will be those who rejoice, and they feel the victory in that moment. And he brings his disciples to that moment. He said, it is given. It is sure. It is steadfast. I have ordained it. Nothing can stop it. One day I will come again, and you will either stand over here or you will stand over there. You will either mourn in great fear and trembling, or you will rejoice at my coming. He said, because this is how it's going to work. He said, there's not middle ground. You're either for me or ashamed of me. No. Listen, what does he mean by ashamed? Ashamed, you're so good, I ain't even going to use you in the illustration. Mac, you're good too, but I am going to use you, okay? If I'm ashamed to be seen with Mac, that means I don't want to identify with him. If I'm ashamed of him, that would mean I don't want people to know that I love him. I don't want people to know we're friends. I'm not going to be seen with him. Or if Mac's ashamed of me, he ain't going to come here. He don't want people to know that he's my friend, if he was. Now, obviously, we're not. But you understand, if you're ashamed of somebody, you don't want to identify with them. And he's saying this. If you compromise your health and happiness for your dreams in this life, if you choose that over me, if you would rather identify with that than me, then one of these days I'll come back with a host of angels, and publicly in the earth I will also not want to identify with you. Peter, if you're not going to follow me on this path, if you feeling good and fearing the suffering that's coming is more important than me. And Peter was there, right? I don't know him. Did he not say that? I do not know him. I do not know. There was a moment, a time in his life where he was following, but he was ashamed, broken in that moment. This threw them off. He's saying, if you identify with me, if you're going to walk with me, then you're going to be identifying with me. And this is where we're going. But also where I'm going, I'll come again. He gives them this incentive. It is a hard invitation, but these incentives are solid. What do you live for? What are we living for the next 30 years, or am I living for eternity? I'm 39. What am I living for, you know? This is hard. I don't know what it's like to say that if I'm going to follow Christ, then I'm going to go to prison for the rest of my life and never see my wife and kids again. I don't understand that, but that is the world you live in, and it is here. It is all around. We just ain't felt it right here. All these other countries, there is this type of persecution. And we over here preaching some type of invitation a lot of times that ain't even in the Bible, and we're trying to stay away from this invitation that is in the Bible because it is not enticing and lucrative to the listener, and it don't build big groups of people in church buildings. But what it will build is a true church that wants to identify with him no matter what. And that true church, when he comes again, he will publicly identify with you with the host of all his angels. What is that worth to you? We're talking about what it's really about right now. And I have trembled all week, begged for prayer, because I don't feel worthy to teach this type of self-denial and taking up a cross. I feel like I'm wrestling with it, with them, and with some of you, if I'm honest. But this is gospel. Would you stand? I want to read to you one more thing. I know I've been a long time. I try not to preach so long next week. But look, I have carried the weight of this thing like a woman, and I ought not say this because I don't know. I've just been married to one that's 9 months pregnant with a baby. I watched her ready to give birth. Man, she was ready. And I have felt like I have been impregnated with this word. I felt the labor pains. Miss Brandy, you can play something real low, and I'm going to read you 8 verses. Can I tell you what it looks like? Well, we're looking at the disciples. They're walking with him, okay? Let's flip on over a few years. What does it look like? The scripture says in verse 3 and chapter 3 of Philippians, and this is Paul. This is what he says. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. Paul says, I could more. I was circumcised the 8th day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is the law, I was blameless. He devoted his life to being the perfect Jew. And he did pretty good at it. Until he run into Jesus one day. What do you do when you invest in your life? You've got dreams and you are trying to attain, and you invest more into your dream than anybody else around you. Devoted his whole life. And he met Jesus. The same Jesus that lays forth invitations like we've heard today. But what things that used to be the greatest gain to me, those I count a loss for Jesus. Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Jesus and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but what that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If you will write that verse down on one side of your paper, and you write the invitation Jesus lays towards the disciple, and you start drawing suffering to suffering and loss to loss, and you connect the two, there is not a doubt in my mind that he writes this based off his response to that invitation. To that invitation. That's what it looked like after the disciples rolled through. That's what it would look like for you and I. Won't follow him. My goodness, I tried to give you the unadulterated scripture today. I didn't soapbox. We could have went and soapboxed, and I know we ain't following him to the cross because we can't even follow him to the church house. We could say that stuff all day, right? The unadulterated truth is that he gives you an invitation. It is for everybody. And it don't make sense to men who don't know God. It don't make sense. But if you can find him more valuable than anything in this world, then denying yourself ain't so hard, and picking up a cross, it ain't so heavy, when he's worth it all. What we will be at Neesmith Church, we're going to be a Bible preaching church, and we're going to be a Jesus centered and Jesus preaching church. And we ain't got time to be nothing less than that. Miss Brandy, would you turn it up? Bow your heads just for a little bit. We're going to go. But I cannot teach Jesus' invitation. This is not Stetton's invitation. This is Jesus' invitation. I cannot teach Jesus' invitation without giving you the invitation, or without extending the invitation that the Lord has set forth here today. So you may say, Stetton, I said I believed. I got baptized once, and that was kind of it. And I just ain't never really heard and thought about what was read here today. And I just don't know. Well, I want to tell you today, that's okay. It's okay. But you can know before you leave. You can know. You just start. Disown yourself. And lay hold of Jesus. See him as the greatest treasure that you can ever have in this life. He's the greatest treasure. He even said, you got to love me more than anything in this world. You know you've got the right perspective when you get there. Father, I pray this. Let our eyes see you and your true value, your true beauty and glory. Open our hearts, God. Open our eyes, God. Open our eyes. God, we hear these things and they are uncomfortable to us. Lord, you know how we are. They are uncomfortable, Lord. But God, I'll tell you this today. As uncomfortable as they are, it is true that in my heart, Lord, I want to love you more than anything else. And I don't always do that. God, you know I don't. But I want to love you more than anything else. And I want to value you so much that I can disown me and pick up my cross and go where you are. God, I want it. I want it. I want it. God, I can't promise that I'll do it, that I'll walk through. But Lord, I'm telling you this, God. I want it, Father. And I'm asking you to help me, Father. Help me. Stir up in me, God, a passion for you like I've never had. I'm asking you, Lord. Lord, strip me of my pride and self-love. And Lord, help me pick up this cross and go with you. My God, my God. We're about to leave. We're about to leave. But you keep receiving. You keep responding. Just be real with him today. Look, just be real with him. Be real with him. It starts with faith, right? Before you desire him, it's got to start with faith. You got to believe in me. Now, if I wanted to get real theological with you, this is what I'd say. That when Holy Spirit convicts you, and this wave of grace comes over you, if you'll put faith in him, if you'll put faith in him, he will do something inside of you that'll make you different. And this desire to be with him is going to be there because he changed the inner workings of your soul. And somewhere in what he does in you causes you to want him more and want you less. I'm just trying to encourage you. It starts with faith, and God does a transforming work after the faith that'll enlarge your desire for him. And you will digress from your love of self. Father, before we leave, I pray, God, everybody in this building, Lord, will believe on you. Lord, I pray, God, that when we do, Lord, that you would take this heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh, God. I pray that you would write the law on our hearts, God, to where we want, God, that which is righteous. And we detest that which is unrighteous. And Lord, we begin to not like the parts of ourself that stand against you. And the parts we love most about ourselves is just what you did in us, God. Lord, I pray we'd pick up the cross and we would go. Lord, move in this place, God. And I pray, God, that this word that has been spoke today, I pray, God, that it will go with us to wherever we go to eat, to when we go to bed tonight and lay our head down. I pray, Lord, that we will think about it upon our last thought tonight, and it will be our first thought in the morning. Lord, I pray that we will follow you wherever that is. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for your grace. Peter had the right confession. You rebuked him, and then you give him an invitation. I thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy. Grace and mercy, I thank you, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you accomplished everything you set out to do in the hearts of your people here today. Bless them, I pray, God. I thank you, Lord. I love you, and I love these people, God. Bless them as they go their way. We pray it in Jesus' name. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.